And today we're going to talk about the crazy world that we live in, because today we celebrate Palm Sunday, the day that our Savior Jesus walked into Jerusalem. You know, we've been walking through scenes of Jesus' life, and last week we talked about Nicodemus and Jesus' conversation in John 3. And John is such a unique gospel. It's not like any of the other three gospels. You know, the first half is various scenes from Jesus' ministry. Verses 13 through 21 are all Maundy Thursday, the arrest, the betrayal, the arrest, the crucifixion, his death, and Peter's reinstatement. But verse 12 is 6 days in Jesus' life. From right after he raised Lazarus to the time that he's arrested before Maundy Thursday. And it's Jesus interacting with the crowds and coming into Jerusalem. And we will remind ourselves that last week, as Jesus talked with Nicodemus, he told Nicodemus, the Son of Man will be lifted up. And when the Son of Man is lifted up, the reason he is lifted up is because he is the salvation of the world. When you look to Jesus Christ, just like when the Israelites looked to that snake on the pole, there was salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent into the world to save the world from our sins, not to condemn it, but to give us salvation, a free gift that we just need grab hold of, Lord, and believe on Jesus and we will be saved. Lord, thank you. And walk with us this morning as we walk with Jesus on that Palm Sunday, and we see him interact with the crowds leading up to that Maundy Thursday evening. Thank you for the way you care for us, and that we can always rely on you. Amen. Now, to set the stage again, I said, you know, chapters 1 through 11 of John are about his early life, and then we see the resurrection of Lazarus in chapter 11. So if you want to follow along, I think we're on page 888 or so in your Bible. I had it somewhere here, but I don't see the page number anymore. But anyways, what's that? 898. Thank you, Mrs. Crowley. It starts out with Mary anointing Jesus at Bethany. And verse 1 opens up that says, 6 days before the Passover. John sets the stage again. This is the last week of Jesus' life, and they are having a feast. In verses 1 through 8, they are having a feast in Jesus' honor because he has just raised Lazarus from the dead. And here Mary anoints Jesus' feet with an ointment that costs 300 denarii, or about a year's wages. And we see in these opening verses that Judas protests. You know, his words sound caring, but as John points out, he was a thief who used to help himself to the money bag. So while he painted himself as someone who might care and that this money could have been used otherwise, Jesus knows the truth. And as these protestations are made, Jesus states, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." That verse there in chapter 12 has always struck me. What a prophetic statement. We live in a corrupt and fallen world. And one of the consequences of that is the poor are always with us. There are always people who lack resources. And the causes of poverty are many. You know, I mean, there's greed, corruption, there's poor choices by individuals, laziness. You know, we've all raised children. We've seen entitlement, right? I mean, you know, circumstances. But Jesus promised that the poor would always be with us. And I just want to point that out because I think it's one of the ways God calls us to love on others. Because we can see our circumstances. And while we may not think ourselves rich, we certainly know that we have been blessed in a way that, you know, God has shown his abundance to us. And this is an opportunity for us to share God's love. In verses 9 to 11, we read part of what we read this morning in our readings. Now, this is where this portion of John gets very interesting. It's entitled "The Plot to Kill Lazarus." And as Chuck asks, why would you want to try and kill again a guy who has already been raised from the dead once? But John points out to what is going on here. The crowds are beginning to know about Jesus. And that's a threat. We read, when a large crowd of Jews learned Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. That's an amazing insight into man and man's corrupt heart, isn't it? We know Jesus was a threat to their power, right? But Lazarus was as well. Lazarus was proof of Jesus' power and authority. And it just couldn't be allowed to stand by those who were in power, right? This is the atmosphere that Jesus is walking into in Jerusalem as he goes to his final Passover. Jesus knows what awaits him, right? He'd already, if we look back in the Gospels, we already had heard the parable of the vineyard owner, right? Who had rented out his vineyard to the tenants, and he sent his servants to go get payment, and they abused and beat the servants. And he finally said, I will send my son. My son they'll respect. And in that parable, the vineyard owner's son is killed, right? Jesus knows the meaning of the parable. He's like, oh, this is a great job I got here. I'm the vineyard owner's son, and I'm going to suffer death as well. Jesus knows exactly what he's walking into, doesn't he? In fact, we see it in his lament over Jerusalem that we started the service with. In Matthew 23, 37 to 39, Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. God wants us to come to him, doesn't he? Like a hen that gathers her chicks together. He's like, come to me. All you got to do is come to me. I'm asking you, I'm begging you, come to me. And they wouldn't. So we see Jesus' triumphal entry in John 12:12-19. We read, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast had heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took palm branches and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So they already recognize that Jesus is so special. And then some are calling him king already, right? And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now that's significant because, you know, Jesus is announcing that symbolism of a king riding on a colt, on a donkey's colt. That is how a king came in peace. Jesus is announcing, I am the king and I'm coming in peace. Anyone who would have been paying attention would have seen it, right? But then it's interesting what John continues to write. His disciples, being like the rest of humanity and not very clever, did not understand these things at first, right? But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. There it is, right? That crowd of believers, they knew who Jesus was. They were like, this dude is amazing. He may even be God. And they were bearing testimony to him, witness to him, weren't they? So much so, we read that this is the reason why the crowd went to meet him, was that they'd heard that he'd done this sign. So news had spread. And the Pharisees said to one another, you see, we are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Jesus may have ridden into town on a colt, on a donkey's foal, But the Pharisees were not having any of it. He may have come in peace, but they were not going to surrender their power to someone else. They were not going to call anyone else king. They were scared, right? And we've said it before, scared people do stupid things, don't they? Again, they felt like the whole world was going after Jesus. And their desire to get rid of Jesus grew every day of that week. They went home every night going, how can we get rid of this guy? Now, the last verses in from here on out to the end of chapter 12, we see Jesus interact with the crowds during the week. No timelines given. We don't know if this was all one kind of conversation. I think it was a couple of conversations, because at one point John says Jesus hid himself. But these were Jesus' interactions with the crowds that had come for Passover this last week. In the first part, in verses 20 to 26, we see that there were some Greek Jews that came to see Jesus. They came to Jesus through Philip and through Andrew. And we don't read anything else, just what Jesus said to them when he declared in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Again, Jesus is speaking pretty openly about his own death. And it's like, for things to happen, I'm going to have to die. But when a seed dies in the ground, it bears much fruit, doesn't it? Jesus knows that this kingdom that he has talked about, the kingdom of God is near, will explode once he dies and rises again. But he's going to have to go through this death first, isn't he? And then he talks about those who follow him, about how the Father will honor those who follow Jesus. That is a wonderful promise, isn't it? To think that God will honor us, his creation, God will honor those who follow Jesus. And from verses 27 on to the end, Jesus makes his proclamations much more boldly and loudly to the crowds. In verse 27, we read a section that is entitled, "The Son of Man Must Be Lifted Up." I mean, that takes us back to the conversation with Nicodemus, does it not? Pointing to how he will need to be lifted up. So we read, we hear Jesus say, "Now is my soul troubled." Again, he knows what he faces, right? "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." But Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." Again, the people heard something, didn't they? They're witnesses to the fact that there was something that happened. And they recognized it. Those who didn't want to believe it were like, "Oh, that's got to be thunder," right? We've all seen something happen that we didn't expect, and we're like trying to explain it, and we're like, it has to be this or that. But those who were following Jesus were like, you guys, that was a voice from heaven. You just heard it. And now we really see Jesus hearken back to his talk with Nicodemus in verses 31 to 36. For Jesus continues, "Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." John writes, "He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd asked, "Well, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Interesting that Jesus doesn't answer their question, isn't it? Jesus spoke only the words that his Father told him to say. He didn't get drawn into debates. As we talked about in our Bible study of trying to witness to people, I realized I would want to get drawn into a debate and be happy to talk to somebody about it when it's just like, hey, shut up and listen to what God tells you to say. Or maybe just, hey, shut up. Right? That was part of our discussion this morning. Jesus spoke only what his Father told him to say. So he didn't answer their question. Jesus just replied, "The light is among you a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." And then we read that and it says, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. So Jesus made this proclamation to the people. There was the testimony of God himself, God the Father from heaven, telling them, this is my Son. Interesting how the people knew that the Christ remained forever. And how could Jesus tell them, well, I'm going to die, but I'm not going to die, right? Until Jesus came along, nobody got that. When you died, you died. I mean, that's what was so amazing about Lazarus or the young girl that Jesus raised. You have to know that people were like, no, come on. That young girl wasn't dead. I mean, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. That was indisputable. But how would Jesus tell the folks, I'm going to die and not going to die? And how would they have understood that? You think about the number of people who had seen the miracles and believed in him was actually pretty small. A lot of other people had seen it, but again, it didn't fit into their understanding, right? I have that Western mind. I have to come up with a logical reason for everything, don't I? This goes against what people's anticipations, what their expectations were. The other reason that people didn't want to necessarily follow Jesus also went against what the leaders wanted. In verses 36 to 43, this section is entitled The Unbelief of the People, and we read this. Though he'd done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory, he saw Jesus' glory, and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him. This is a Nicodemus type, right? A Pharisee who believed in Jesus. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. For fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. What do we live in fear of? Right? We've all got different things, don't we? Things that keep us from proclaiming Jesus' name more boldly. I mean, again, as we talked about it at Bible study, it took me a long time in this old man life of mine to learn to confess Jesus boldly. And it can be scary to proclaim his name, can't it? Especially out there in the world. People don't want to hear it. There's a lot of reasons people don't follow Jesus. Also, Jesus warned us we might suffer for bearing his name. He promised it, in fact. But again, what words, when we think about either the glory of man or the glory of God, what words do we want spoken to us at the end of our life when we stand before the Lord? I think most of us would agree the most beautiful words we could ever hear is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I'll even take a, "Well done, good and faithful servant," even though you failed here, 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 and here. And it'll be a pretty long list, won't it? Jesus promised that God would honor those who follow him. And that will be the honor, to hear words of welcome from our Heavenly Father. It's one of the reasons we need to get over our fear. Just like Jesus did. He got over his fear of what was waiting him in Jerusalem and went forward into that city, didn't he? At the end, again, Jesus and his conversation with Nicodemus, right? Jesus and what he says here in John 12, 44 to 50, we read, "Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father has sent me him as a, for the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me.'" Jesus laid it all right out for the people that last week in Jerusalem. He didn't speak in too many riddles, although some of it you'd have to wonder about, you know, if you're hearing it. But he told the people, you have a choice. You have a choice to follow your heavenly Father, or you have a choice to follow your earthly fathers, the leaders. And they needed to choose, just like we do, just like everyone in this world needs to choose. The choice is Jesus or the world. The choice is Jesus or ourselves, right? Jesus stood on God's promise that day, that if he fulfilled his purpose, all the promises he knew of God would be fulfilled. God, his Father, would not leave him to see decay in the grave. Jesus entered Jerusalem knowing exactly what has happened, what was going to happen. He calls us, just like he called those people, to follow him that day. I mean, when, as we've said it before, the prayers, right? The prayers that we speak every week are just different way God calls us to find him, to come to him. But Jesus entered a hostile and difficult Jerusalem. And we face hostile and difficult Jerusalems in our life, right? We face them in the past. We can see how God has walked us through them. We may be facing them today, and we need to stand on God's promises that he'll walk with us. And we certainly know that this life offers us hostile and difficult Jerusalems to enter in many different ways and days to come. And God promises to walk with us, to give us his right hand and take us and lead us as we go. And we see that that is what Jesus did that day, didn't he? He stood on the promises of his Father and entered Jerusalem and said, "For this hour I have come." As Jesus calls us, let us be so bold and remember his promises, right? That whatever the situation is, however hopeless it is, whatever the world is telling us the shortcut answer is, so I keep buying those lotto tickets, right? whatever the world says the answer is, we look to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Dearest Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the gift of Palm Sunday, for your willingness to truly go into the lion's den, Lord, and not come out unscathed, but to die for us, to go where you were not welcome, and to give up your life for us so we have the assurance of heaven. Lord, we can't praise you enough for this gift, but you gave it, and you call us, and you call every person living on the face of this earth to come to you. Lord, make us bold in our proclamation of you as we go forward this week into our lives. And thank you, Lord, for the promises you've made to us that we can stand firmly upon. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.